All right, Luke chapter 6 is where we are this morning. Luke chapter 6, and today we're going to get Jesus reacting to some of the Pharisaical laws and customs about the observance of the Sabbath. Now, the observance of God established the Sabbath day. He established it as one of his 10 specific commandments that he gave Moses on the Mount. He said to Moses that inasmuch as he had been able to complete his work in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that man ought to be able to do the same thing, and that it ought not to be necessary for man to work 7 days in order to get his work done. That if I could do my work in 6 days and rest on the seventh, then so can you. And so remember the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath literally means seventh. And it was God's intention to give this for the benefit of mankind, that we should have at least one day in seven, which would be a day of rest, where we would rest from our labors. The command was to not only do your rest yourself, but you rest your employees. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You rest your animals. You rest your mules. You rest your oxen. You don't work them. So you rest yourself, but you also rest everything over which you have. You rest everything except your wife. You see, she can go on and...
Yes.
I want it. See, now you didn't bring your tomatoes this morning, did you, girls? Because, see, there was a perfect opportunity to throw a tomato at the pastor.
We'll leave that
with God. The point being that that God knows that the human frame is not built for work without rest, and we remember that from our study previously of the subject of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath was for man's benefit, and it was to point to a permanent rest that we find in Jesus Christ. Colossians says that the Sabbath and other things like that are types and shadows that point us to a place where we find permanent rest in the Lord Jesus. And so God had established his law concerning the Sabbath and some other circumstances as well. And then the Pharisees had decided that they would improve on what God did, and they would add to it. They would make it better. They would provide a means by which man could more fully please God. Let me say it that way. Excuse me. So, in the early part of this sixth chapter here, we see two circumstances that occurred on Sabbath days in the life of Jesus. We'll begin with Ken Groom, if we might, in the first verse here in chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples.
And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfield, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, drumming them in their hands.
Jerry?
And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?
Aha. Okay, now, this is, if you have a newer translation, it maybe doesn't say corn, it probably says grain fields, where it the literal Greek there where it says ears of corn is really heads of grain. And this is not actually corn. In the Gospel of John, in the passage where Jesus talks about a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die, the word corn there is a Elizabethan translation for the word grain, a grain of wheat. And so this is some kind of a, not corn as we know it, but some sort of a grain that comes to a head. And as they went through the field, I think I've talked to you about this once before. As they went through the fields, if you take, when the grain is ripe, if you take a, you can take your finger like this and grab it around the, and lift it like that, and the grains will just come right off in your hand. just pop right out. Or you can take a, and this would be like wheat or barley or any kind of a grain that is born in a head. Or you can break them off, peel them, take them off of the stalk. And I think I told you as a farm boy, we used to do this, especially for the wheat. And you take some grains of wheat and rub them in your hands. And what you're doing is you're thrashing the grain. When you rub it in your hands, it rubs the chaff off. And then you go like, just like that, easily. And the chaff blows away and you're left with the wheat. And you can eat that, and it's very delicious, very tasty, and it's like a chewing gum when it's fresh off of the stalk, and you can chew it. You can chew it all day. Tastes good, and it's kind of a gummy. What Jesus and his disciples were doing here, they were hungry, so they go through the field and they grab some of these heads of grain and rub them in their hands. And this wasn't fun and games. They weren't playing. They were eating. And the Pharisees saw them doing that. And this was the Sabbath day. And as you shouldn't be doing that, why shouldn't they be doing it? Because they were working. They weren't resting. What work were they doing? They were thrashing. See? Now, we laugh at that because that's stupid. I mean, that's ignorance gone to seed. But for the Pharisee, this was something that he believed that a person ought not to do, or he would dishonor God. Now, this is where we get into trouble. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 23 a moment. Let's see where God gave the law here. We're going to see the difference now between God's law and man's law. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24 and 25. Now, this is what God said to Moses. And Moses taught the people. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. In other words, if you're hungry and you're in your neighbor's vineyard, you can take some grapes to satisfy your hunger. But you cannot, my grandfather used to have a saying, when you go to his house for a Sunday dinner or feast or whatever, he would say, you can eat all you want here, but you can't take any with you. And I never knew that he got that from here. You believe that? But it is in line with the scripture. So you can eat all you want in my vineyard, but you can't put it in your peck basket and take it home with you. Okay? Verse 25. When thou comest into the standing corn or the grain of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn or grain. In other words, you can't harvest it, take it home for your animals. You can't harvest it and take it to the grain elevator and sell it. But if you're hungry, you may take what you need from your neighbor's field. Now, what was Jesus and the disciple and his disciples doing? They were doing precisely that, weren't they? Now, were they breaking the law? No. God's law said, if you're hungry and you're walking through your neighbor's wheat field, you can take what you need to satisfy your hunger. That's appropriate. Now, why would God permit that? I mean, that's not really fair, is it? I mean, if this brother planted the grain and kept the weeds out of it and fenced it to keep the animals out of it and so on, and it's his land, then what right have I to take some of it, you know, without asking him? Just take it, eat it. Why would God make such a law? What right did God have?
By right of creation.
By right of creation? What did he create?
Everything.
Okay. Where'd the land come from that the brother owns? It's all his. Now, suppose God hadn't sent the sunshine or the rain. What would happen to his wheat field? He'd have absolutely nothing in it. And wasn't it God who put the life in the seed of the wheat so that when he put the thing in the ground that it would grow? And so God has every right, doesn't he, to say to this brother, well, you can plant it, and you can this, and you can that. But if someone's coming through the field, I'm going to see that person taken care of. And I'm going to use your grain to see to it that it's done. Now, you can't come in there and harvest it and take your labor away from you.
I kind of like that better than welfare, because then they're doing something to get food. And it's like these people are standing alongside the road. You never know if you're really hungry or are they going to do something bad to you. You know, I mean, it's like you like to stop and help them, but then you're afraid to pull a gun on you. Whereas you had a field and said, if you're hungry, you know, go out and get the grain. You're welcome to as much as you can eat. And I think that's a nicer way of doing things. It just seems fair.
Remember, God had a law about the gleaners, too, that when you harvest your field, Claire, when he was harvesting his field, he was not allowed to harvest all the way to the corner. He had to round his corners and leave some in the corner. And he couldn't go back afterwards and pick up all of the little stalks of grain that maybe fell along the way. Remember, Ruth went out into Boaz's field, and she was gleaning with the rest of the gleaners. And that was God's way of taking care of those that were hungry. Amen. Does anybody have a garden this year? I'll be over this afternoon. Notice those hands. Just one of those hands just jumped right up in the air till they found I was coming. But if I came, according to God's law, I couldn't bring a sack. See, I'd have to sit in the garden and eat my fill. I can only eat so much. I cannot bring a bag and take it home with me. See? Amen. Now, God had established this in Deuteronomy. The Pharisees had said, well, that's okay, you can do that, but you can't do it on a Sabbath. Now, you've got God's law on one side, you've got man's law on the other. Jesus and his disciples, were they violating the law of God? No, they were not. God had given permission to do this. But they were violating the law that man made and said it was God's. Amen? Okay. And the Pharisees who had established this law and were living in accordance with it were really upset. They were incensed. Now, why would they be in, what would bother them? Why would they be so upset? Think about this for a moment. Why would these Pharisees be so upset about what Jesus and the disciples were doing? It wasn't their field. No skin off their nose. They're not losing any grain.
They were leading the others. Jesus was drawing a lot of the people away from the law. I mean, from what they considered.
Okay, something else.
Religion, conviction.
Explain that.
Well, man, when you believe something, you believe it.
Okay. But why should it bother? Why should it bother them what they did? So if Jesus and his disciples are doing this, and it really is a violation of the law of God, then they'll go to hell. I mean, what skin is it off their nose?
Probably jealous.
Jealous why?
Because they were doing something they knew that they couldn't do, or they were afraid to do, you know.
Okay, now you're on to something. Anybody picking up on what Fran is saying?
They were free in the other
way. Yes. We can't stand it when someone else has more liberty than we do. We just can't stand. We want everyone else to suffer like we are. We're depriving ourselves, we're denying ourselves, we're doing without a certain thing, we're saying no to our own wants and so on, and to see someone else who is able to get away with it, doesn't that fry you? Yeah. When someone else can get away with something you can't? Of course it fries you. It fries your flesh. It upsets you. And how does that come out? It comes out in anger towards the person who is able to do it and you're not. Now, how is this expressed in the, think about those of you who have had children. How many of you have had children? Okay. Think about how this is expressed in the life of a child. Let's see if we have an opening in our, see if we have an opening in our fourth and fifth grade class for this lady here. On this one, too? Okay. We'll see if we get two openings. So how is this revealed in the life of a child? Just think for a minute. You've heard this a million times. Even if you only had one child, you've still heard it a million times. Well, all the kids are doing it. Why can't I? Isn't that the way children are? They do not want to be denied anything that someone else is doing, and that is their first line of defense. When you say, no, you can't do that, well, John's mom allows him to. Why can't I? We are offended at anyone else's freedom when we don't have it. And that's the flesh. See? That's the flesh. And that's what's happening here. I mean, you think, rational thinking people would look at this and say, well, what difference does it make? It's not my corn. And it doesn't matter what they do. I mean, that's between them and God. But we want to judge one another. We want to deny one another. And we want to mold everyone else into the same mold that we are in. We want everybody to toe the same line we're towing. And if they don't have to, we're angry at them. Now, we should be angry at ourselves, but we get angry at the other person. And so that was their problem. Jerry read, why do you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Now, is there any place in the law of God where God said, you shall not go into your neighbor's field on the Sabbath day and get some grain to eat? Any place you know of? And we read there where he said, do it. Did he exclude the Sabbath day? No. So this is not lawful. This is not unlawful in the sight of God. This is only unlawful in the sight of man. Okay. Now let's get Jesus' answer, Charles. Verse 3.
And Jesus answered them and said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hunger, and they which were with him?
All right, Cecil.
How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone.
Do you remember this occasion? You remember when this happened? David was fleeing from Saul, and he had a band of men with him, and they were hungry, and there was nothing to eat, and so they came to the I think the priest was Abiathar, I believe was the man's name. And the showbread was only food for the priests. And he came to Abiathar, he says, give us some bread. And Abiathar says, the only bread I have is the holy bread that's before the priest, and or for the priest. It's not lawful to give it to anyone else. And David said, me and my men are hungry. We need some food. Let us have some of that bread. And so Abiathar, in order to soothe his own conscience, he said, well, I can do it if your young men are pure, if they have abstained from women for at least 3 days. And David said, yes, that's true. And so Abiathar said, well, okay, here's some bread. Now, Jesus is reminding them, the Pharisees, of what their hero did. David would be their hero, wouldn't he? And according to their strict interpretation of these rules, he broke the law. And so he says, don't you remember what your hero did? What do you make of that? Okay? And then he says, Fran, verse 5.
And Jesus spoke to them, the Son of Man was Lord of the Sabbath.
What's he mean by that, you suppose?
The laws of the 6 days, not the laws of the Sabbath, too.
I made the seventh day. I guess I could do with it what I want. Hey? Now, oh, this would infuriate these men. Can you imagine how these preachers would feel? Charles, you know what a group of preachers when they get on a crusade. You know what kind of spirit you got going there. Turn with me to the book of Mark just a moment, where Mark records this same event. And I really like how Mark records this. There's some additional illumination here. More than Luke records about this fifth verse. Mark 2, the 23rd verse begins the story. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Threshing grain. Is this stupid or is this stupid? I mean, this is, religion does this, doesn't it? You take a few heads of wheat and rub them in your hands, and you're violating the Lord's Sabbath because you're refusing to rest. You're working. This is so ridiculous. I've told you before that they had made a law. You've seen in I forget where it is in one of the Gospels that somebody went a Sabbath day's journey. The idea there is that the Pharisees had decided that you could walk a certain distance on a Sabbath day. That would not be work. But if you walked any further than that, that would be work. And if you drag a stick while you're walking, that would be violation of the Sabbath because you're plowing. The stick would be, you know, pushing the dirt aside in the roadway, and that would be called plowing. A woman could walk on the Sabbath day, but she could not carry her baby because if she were to carry a child, she would be working. And the Pharisees had a whole list of laws like that. And I'm sure they felt that they were doing the people a favor because they were interpreting the law of God for them and helping them understand how to be obedient to the law of God. I'm sure they didn't have any thought that there was anything wrong with what they were doing. They were simply saying to the people, okay, God said you're supposed to observe the Sabbath day. Here's how to observe it. And the people would just receive that gratefully. It's, oh, thank you. Oh, this is so wonderful that our Pharisees have given, our preachers and so on, have given us these rules because now we know if we're pleasing God or not. And so at the end of the Sabbath day, they could say, oh, yes, I really feel good about myself today because I didn't plow, I didn't thresh, I didn't do any of the things, I didn't do any work, see? And I did all these, I did right up to this point, but I didn't cross the line. And it would make them feel good towards God. Now, God owed them now his favor. See? God owed them his favor because they were good. You see, and this is how men think, isn't it? I mean, we think this way. Hey, not just these people. We think this way. Amen. Now, we don't want to think we think this way, but we do. Yeah, unfortunately, we do. All right, let's go back and look at Mark again now. And the Pharisees said, verse 24, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Who made the law? Man made the law, not God. You remember when Jesus was talking about this, he said, in vain do they worship me, establishing the doctrines of men as the law of God and exalting it above. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need? And was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. Now watch this. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now think about that. The Sabbath was ordained by God to bless men. He didn't establish the Sabbath first and then make men so he'd have somebody to keep it. He made man first and then established the Sabbath as a blessing. And so the observance of the Sabbath, whether it be in that day or in today, in this day as well, ought not to be a law for anybody, but it ought to be a blessing. And it was God's ordained purpose to be a blessing to man. Jesus said, the pastor of the Presbyterian church that we were in at the time that I was saved, not because I was there, but I just happened to be there during that period, and I heard him preach a lot of messages. I remember one in particular, and it was one he preached from this verse. I'll never forget that particular message. That the Sabbath was made for man as a blessing to him and not man made to keep the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying here that could I ask it in a form of a question? The law, that God established? What was its purpose? Was its purpose to have something to keep man in line? And was its purpose to have something by which to condemn men with? Or was the law given as a blessing to mankind? Even though nobody could keep it, the law was given to bless man. Why is the law a blessing?
When the law given to bring people to the Lord.
Okay. In what way?
There's a promise in keeping it, and it brings them subjection to God, but there's a promise in keeping it, so it's a help thing, too.
Okay. All right. Why is the overall law a blessing?
Bring us to Christ.
But how? How does it bring us to Christ? How does the law bring us to Christ? So you can't keep it, but how does it bring us to Christ? Just think about it for a minute. Yeah, it's a schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. All of this is true. But how does it do that? Okay. How does it do it?
Yeah, we give up.
I think in keeping that, it teaches us Christ. Christ is our rest on the seventh day. So the things the law teaches us, it points to Christ.
Okay. If we had no law, what would we not know?
Faith.
Okay, that's true, but that doesn't answer my question.
I give up.
Don, you expand on that. If we had no law, what would we not know?
We wouldn't know when it was wrong if we killed somebody. We wouldn't know what was wrong if we stole something or if we did all of the Ten Commandments. If we went down through there and we opposed each and every one of them, we would have no idea that we were doing anything wrong.
Okay, so...
Unless somebody was bigger than we were, we'd be sick.
All right. So with the law comes the knowledge of sin. Is that what the scripture says? Without the law, there's no awareness of sin. Okay? If there's no law, then we don't... If there's no law that says, thou shalt not kill, and we kill, we wouldn't know it was wrong. We'd suffer the punishment for it, but we wouldn't know it was wrong. Okay? So why is the law a blessing? Because it reveals to us what kind of people we really are, and we come, if we have a heart to be different, we come to the end of ourselves and realize that we cannot do anything to change ourselves. And so why is the law our blessing? Yet I'm going to use the word, it drives us to the Savior. It drives us to the Savior. It forces us to Him because there's no way for us to get free from our wretchedness without Him. We wouldn't even know how wretched we were if it weren't for the law. The law is a blessing. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, the law is good if a man use it rightly. Amen? Okay. And the Sabbath law is positive. Jesus said that it was made for the benefit of man. Man was not made to support the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to support man. Let's go back to Luke again. So after he had said that, then he said, verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, he really is establishing himself here as God with authority in these areas. Now, before we move to the next section, the next little story here, do you want to add anything to these few verses, Donna?
When I read these verses, I think about the times in which they were written. There was no TV, there was no instant recorder on the scene. So I see the Pharisees running around with a tablet and a pencil, writing down all of these lack of observance of the Sabbath. So actually, they were working.
The Pharisees were
working,
they were keeping tabs on everybody else.
They really were. They were busy keeping the book, weren't they, huh? Yeah. I hadn't considered that, but they're violating their own law, weren't they, huh? Yeah. Joe?
As a practical application, I used to think, well, it's not fair if we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, then we have to cook something. One case of saying to me that the Lord showed her that they gathered twice on the day before.
Yeah.
So that they could eat it the day of, so you didn't actually have to do the work. And that really is true.
That's right.
I don't like being out on Sundays. I mean, it's just a matter of principle because of the people who serve you have to work. I mean, they have to be there. There's so many people that can't go to church. And it really does convict my heart when I'm out eating and I see the people cooking and waiting on the tables. So there is a way to avoid working, having to do that work on Sunday. That's helped me a lot. I mean, that she really helped me a lot to do twice as much on Saturday.
Yeah, and yeah, if you felt strongly about this, you could prepare Sunday's food ahead on Saturday and then wash Sunday's dishes on Monday. I mean, there's a way around that if you feel convicted in that area. The scripture did provide, however, for, you know, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath day, it was okay to go get him out of the ditch. You don't leave him there to die. Your animals need to have water on the day, and so does your husband animal. I mean, he needs to, and your children animal, you know, I mean, they need fed on the day of rest, whatever that day is. And so that certainly is not a violation. But there are some things that you can do to whatever the dictates of your own conscience are.
You have to watch if the devil will get you this spot on Sunday. And I've had condemnation, the same thing many times, and I do. But if you let him pin you down on this, then he'll go to the next commandment and try to pin you. He'll put you under the law.
That's right.
He'll put you under condemnation. So somewhere you have to say, Christ is my rest, Christ is my liberty, Christ is my Sabbath. And don't let that. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit, but you don't let the devil get you under bondage. You see what? He'll keep driving you. He won't stop with that if he gets on that one.
I need to be a faithful parishioner this morning. I heard my wife run the vacuum cleaner this morning. I need to turn her in.
Oh, write that down. Let's see. Where's the Pharisee in this class this morning? Who's got the record book?
Send her to my house.
Lord, if I do it, I'm going to send her to your class.
I feel strongly about observing the Lord's Day. It's just a matter of personal conviction for me. It's not a, I mean, I, you know, if I don't do a certain thing or do a certain thing, I'm not going to go to hell over it. I know that. I have liberty in Christ. But and I don't judge anybody else's, you know, anybody else's liberty or lack of the same. I simply do what I feel I must do, you know, between me and the Lord. But I have a sensitivity as well to people who are compelled. I mean, I, as a pastor, I hear them say, I can't come to church. I don't want, you know, I have to work. What are you going to say to people? Well, quit your job, get another job. Now, for me, I would. I mean, that's my conviction. I would quit the job. I don't care what the job is. I would quit it and get another job. But that's a personal conviction for me. I would not ever lay that on someone else. I mean, that's something that, you know, every person makes his own. Romans 14 says some people treat, you know, one day differently than others, and everybody else, somebody else, every day is the same. It doesn't matter. We do it as unto the Lord. And so if one person has a special way that they observe the Lord's day and doing it unto the Lord, and another person observes every day as unto the Lord, and that, you know, that's something between us and the Lord. We have freedom. To the Romans 14 and 22 and 23, hast thou faith, have it between thyself and the Lord, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But for me, I don't go out and eat on Sunday. For if you invite me out to eat on Sunday, I'll turn you down as far as going to a restaurant. But if I'm traveling somewhere on Sunday, you know, and I need gasoline or I need to, you know, stop at a restaurant, so on, I will. But so it's not a matter of legalistic observance, but I do I am careful about that. I really prefer we go back to the 1940s and 50s when the Kmart wasn't open, when the Kroger's wasn't open. I mean, it just bugs me to see the, you know, the grocery stores open on Easter and every other Sunday. And I'm dealing with people who say, well, you know, I can't. We've got people in this church who haven't been to church in months, years, and they're working on Sunday, you know. And what happens is, you know, you say, well, why don't they come on Wednesday? Well, you know, these things are habits. We develop habit patterns. Well, I can't go, and then we get used to not going, and then the next thing you know, you're handling a divorce.
Yeah.
You know, all you have to do is just pastor a church for a few years. You'll understand what I'm talking about. And as a pastor, I have to be really careful not to bring people under any kind of legalistic, you know, because you can do that. I mean, it'd be very easy for me to make a whole doctrine on this area and bring people into bondage in that area. On the other hand, we must share the wisdom that we have. Jerry, I saw your hand up, son.
No, I was thinking we could eat twice as much, don't worry about it.
This is true, or better yet, I think... I see Charles, he's chomping at the bit. And what he wants to say is we could fast on Sunday and that would accomplish the same thing. Wasn't that your idea, Charles? It's a matter of personal conviction. I realize that it's not a law of God, but I grew up that way. And that's just the way... That's the way my folks raised me. I thought it was a good way, and I feel strongly about it. Of course, that was a different age. But today, isn't it tragic today that the retail merchant's biggest day of the week is Sunday? I think that's a tragedy. If you want to have some interesting reading. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. I really like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, when he rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem, he said, you know, one of the reasons this city got into trouble in the first place was because the people did not treat the Lord's Sabbath in an appropriate way. And so he made a law that the gates of the city would be closed on the Sabbath day so the merchants could not come and go. And so all of the merchants gathered around the outside of the gate on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah hollers down over the wall and threatens them. You guys keep gathering here on the Sabbath day, you won't be here next week because you won't be anywhere, you know, next week. And he cleaned them out. And obviously this is under the old covenant, not the new, but God really honored that and honored Nehemiah's commitment and said, you treat the Lord's day as if it were any other day. How can you do that? That's not right. But I would frankly be comfortable with that I'd be comfortable. I don't want to live under the old covenant, but I would be comfortable with that aspect of it. But I know that that's just upbringing, you know, that's training. Anyone else want to comment on this whole matter here that we've been discussing? That's our bell.